goes like this. There's a story with Lemech. So Lemech is in Perek Dal, chapter 4, verse 22. It says like this. But there was a guy named Lemech who had two wives. Two wives. Names are irrelevant for now. It seems to be, we'll see how much we'll get into it tonight, that he had some children. He had some children. And each wife produced a child. And then it says like this. Very cryptic phrase. In 23. Lemech said to his wives, says the names, we don't care. Hear my voice. Shaman Koili. Hazinim Rasi. Hear my words. Ki isha ragti lepitzi. Am I a murderer? The yellow lech rasi? That I'm getting pain? More so. Shibasayan, you can Kayan. If Kayan, we'll see what is kind of doing anyway here, suffered only seven generations later, shouldn't I be given 77 later? Now that is obviously about as cryptic as the So we don't even know. When you read the Chumash straight up, you have no idea what Lemech did. You have no idea why his wives are upset with him. You don't even know why he's bringing in Kayan. Like, what is going on here? Now, Lemech was sixth generation in the world. Or counting Adam's kids. So it's Adam's, then he was seventh generation of the world. Now, again, very cryptic, very vague. So that Rashi right away fills us in. Rashi says like this. And this is, again, one medrash. As we know, there's different ways to understand it. We're going to go simple the way they say it here. Lemech was blind. And his son was named Tubal Cain, probably named after the great-grandfather's wife at the time, named Cain. And his grandson, his son, used to lead him around because he was blind. One day, the son used to help him go into the field and shoot animal for food, I guess. And he saw something moving, told his father. Father's blind, made a good shot. 300 degrees, turned the clock, right there, aim and shoot. Lemech shot. And then Lemech realized he killed Cain, who's their great-great-grandfather. So the Tubal Cain is number seven, probably. Lemech number six, from this guy named Cain. Cain, as we know, Cain and Abel, Cain killed his brother. When Lemech realized, it's all Rashi, again, every word has to mean a million things. When Lemech realized he killed his great-great-grandfather, he was so upset about himself that he went like, oi, what a oi, great. Lemech was an older, big guy. And he had spaced out for a second, and his son was right in between. And somehow, again, you know exactly what it means. When he went like this, he then killed the kid. He had, in the moment of a few seconds, killed his great-great-great-grandfather and then killed his child. Now, because of this, his wives decided, Ad kan, we are no longer practicing husband and wife. That's how it starts. So it says, Lemech is, now it goes back to the word. Lemech is telling his wives, hear my voice. Feel my pain. My child had passed away. Cain was given seven generations. What am I 77? Meaning, in the simple interpretation, when Cain killed Hevel, excellent. When Cain killed Hevel, God told Cain that, by the way, I'm not going to punish you right now. You did some type of repentance. What I'm going to do is seven generations from now, you will be punished. Which is right now. Seven generations from now, they went and killed him. But it means, Tubal Cain, so wait a second. Cain got away with it when he actively, purposely murdered his brother. And he was given a reprieve for seven generations. Me, I accidentally killed the guy. Shouldn't I get 77? Again, the old phrase, that's not what you mean. That was how Rashi says the story goes. As to the fears, he says 77. Now, the next word say, very strange. Adam, next word, Adam means Adam Rishon, knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a child. What is going on? What is Adam doing anyway here? So again, the Midrashim, not quoted in the articles, say that, oh, I'll tell you what happened. There was a fight between husband and wives, plural, over what the situation was. So they took him to the Besdin, to the court. Who's the court? Adam Rishon. Came into Adam Rishon and said, this is the story that's going on. Adam Rishon told the wives, you're wrong. Husband and wives are husband and wife. Grief counseling allowed. Period of mourning allowed. Husband and wives are husband and wife. That's what Rashi says is part of the story that Oscar quotes. But there's more to the story that I want to focus on. More of the story I want to focus on. Now it says is, oh, we don't have the Rashi's right. It says like this. They said to him, again, from this vague terminology, this is what Rashi says. Now, that Rashi says what I just told you. And he says, that's what the Tanchuma says, different Midrash. But I want to quote a different Midrash. Rashi, everything I just told you now, Tanchuma Midrash. Now I want to quote the Midrash Rabbah Rashi. Rashi quotes them both. No, skip this whole story. There was no death, no killings. Forget about that. Never happened. He never shot his great-grandfather, never killed his son. Rashi's words, Loi, Harag, Lemech, Chum. Nothing. So why did he separate from him? If we're going to go with that he's telling his wife, hear me, we're assuming that's what he's talking about. Hear me, what's going on? What's going on? He says like this. They separated from him because they said, listen, we have a thing where Rashi is going right now, that Cain was told seventh generation is going to be punished. Guess what? We're number six. So if you have a kid, he's doomed not to survive. Oh, he cannot survive. There's no reason we should have children. No reason to have children. Doomed to survive and not have children. And he said, wait a second, why am I suffering here? No children. Cain started this whole game here, and he got seven generations reprieved to have doomsday effect. So let me do. Let me do what I can do, and let me get effect 77 generations.
So the question is, why do you expect to be seven generations?
And why no. So we have two sources here. Two things that Cain was complaining, that his basic complaint was, I'm being punished here for Cain. Lamech says to his wife, I'm being punished like Cain did.
Seven generations ago.
So I deserve less pain. Now, what's interesting about this medrash is, without the killing one, the second medrash, says Rashi, by the way, crucial, not for tonight, when Rashi's quoting a medrash, if you look at the medrash, Rashi does not accurately quote the medrash. He adds in a crucial detail, which we're going to discuss tonight. We're focusing tonight on Rashi's detail, but keeping this out of your head, the medrash leaves this detail out, and it's important to know that's a whole other chapter.
So this him killing his great-grandfather and his son justify why he's been punished?
Why his wives don't want to be with him. He's a murderer. They said, listen, you were used as a punishment from God according to the murder we want, and therefore we don't want to be with you. You're a bad karma. That's the first interpretation. Second interpretation is they said, listen, we're going to produce children who get killed, who are going to die automatically. What are we getting involved for? Now, the words Rashi says is this. What they say, v'noshav parshas menem, the wives separated from him. Extra three words, crucially, mishikaimoi kuruvu, once they fulfill the basic mitzvah of procreation. And why did they separate? The vision is a gazebo, because it was a thing that was going to be, they knew about it. Oh, let's read the pasuk, man. Lemech himself in verse 19, it says he took two wives, one Ada, and that one, and Ada bore him a child 20 and 21. So Rashi says, if you read the pasuk as is, yes, they separated one because of the doomsday prophecy, that's the phrase we'll use, because of a doomsday prophecy, but guess what? They first had children. And they said, okay, we don't want to have extra children. That means the bare minimum, we're going to assume right now, in law, is a son and a daughter. We accomplished bare minimum mitzvah. Now, doomsday prophecy, we're not getting involved. He went to Adam and Adam said, no, you have to have children as well. But this would mean, according to this interpretation, Rashi adding these extra words, which, again, how the Pesukim read well, after the fulfillment approval, that would mean that if someone was given a doomsday prophecy, that the children will not survive physically. I'm not talking about spiritually. Physically, children will not survive. Lemech's wives agreed that the obligation to have the children still exist. The extra children, if that's a phrase, extra children, above the bare minimum of the mitzvah, above a boy and a girl, that they held we can separate. And then God said, well, through Adam, no, don't separate as well. So if someone was given, this is a hopefully not a practical matter, but there are obviously times practical matter based on war situations, God, but health situations, producing children that have a doomsday prophecy, we're going to assume that the prophecy is legit. A war can end tomorrow. A legitimacy prophecy, you are still obligated in approval. Following? That makes sense. No. Right? They were telling, according to the way Rashi, we're not talking about killing now. They're saying, oh, we fulfill approval, but we know there's a doomsday prophecy. These children are number seven. We're not getting involved. And only not getting involved once we fulfill. And they said, okay, you still got to get involved as well. So it becomes a question now. Our thing we're going to debate tonight, through massive amounts. We're going to see how this odd little question that seems to occur in the Torah multiple times. Is there an obligation, two-step process, to have the mitzvah approval, the basic children, son of the girl, by a doomsday prophecy? And as well, would there be an obligation beyond the basic needs of the boy and a girl, and potentially as many kids as you can, even with a doomsday prophecy? So here it seems, on the simple version of Rashi, that it said that they already fulfilled it because there is an obligation. Next one. It says here, we're going to see how many times this comes up. You think it only comes up once in a while. 532. End of the speech partial, both times and braces. 532 says, and Noach was 500 years old. And he had children, Shem, Ham, and Yafet. Now, what it does is, it's in the chapter 5, it's going through the 10 generations, the genealogy of mankind, the 10 generations from Adam to Noach. As you're going through them, it is clear that people are not having children at the age of 500. They're having children at a much earlier age. And then when it gets to generation number 10, Perek, by the way, last pasuk in chapter 5, Perek, By the way, Noach had children, same Chavyev, it's late. Now, Oscar doesn't quote this, I can't believe this. Oscar does not quote it. Okay? Rashi asked the kasha right away. Why is it going on? I think they don't quote it. Rashi said, what's going on here? Amar Rav Yehuda, Matam, what's the reason all the generations, if you read the nine of the generations prior between Adam and Noach having children at much earlier ages, and Noach had only 500, what does it say? Hashem said, if the generations are going to, if the Rishoyim, if they would have had children at a young age, and then they would have grown up as the adults, and they wouldn't have been so good based on everyone else not being good. So what would have happened was they would have been punished in the flood as adults. And Noah's progeny would have been erased, and the world of mankind, as you know, might have been erased, possibly, once he would have children afterward. Therefore, Hashem says, I'm going to give them children at a later age. At a certain point in history, under 100 was considered a child under your father's auspices. Therefore, Noah had the children when he was 500 years old. And as we know from next week's parasha, the flood began when he was 600 years old. Since his first child when he was 5, each of his children was under 100. Under 100 means they are included in Noah's situation. Since they were included in Noah's situation, they were able to survive the flood, even if they weren't that good. We're assuming they were that good, maybe, but even if they weren't that good, they survived. Okay? We'll have problem. Anyway, I don't remember. Now that's Rashi. Something we learned in this class a long time ago is that many of the early commentators, Madrashim, don't all agree with each other exactly. So if, when Chassid was putting up the stuff, we'll remember this, the Chizkuni, early commentator, Eric always likes it, quotes a Medrash that does not say what I just said. When you read Rashi the way I just said it, Hashem did not give him children until 500 years. By the way, we're taking a side road for 2 minutes here, Rosen, to our famous idea brought down by many commentators, that sometimes people look at what they're going through in life as a tragedy and a disaster. Noach is looking around. I'm making up a number now, 150. And when he hits 150 years old, we'll assume he's married, trying to have children, no kids, 150, 200, 250. He's watching everyone around him have kids. He's thinking to himself, this is unbelievable. It's terrible. 250, 300, 350. Finally, it's 500 years old and he has kids. For 350 years, he's in a bad place. Emotional, maybe, you know, has kindness of authority, has complaints against God. How come these people, Noach was a righteous man, maybe he didn't have any complaints, but as a righteous person, maybe people look and say, look at that, Noach, the good guy, can't have kids. Look at the rest of us, bums having kids, right? But really, the delay of the kids for 500 years old was a tremendous blessing, because had his kids been born when he was younger, meaning they would have been older when he was 600 years old, they would have been judged by themselves and possibly killed, and not made it out. The Rashi is saying, the reason God delayed him having children is in order for them to be considered children, in order to be included in the next merit, in order to be survive the flood. So the delay, which seems negative, was really a tremendous blessing in disguise. That's a side where we just took. But the point until now was that Noach was attempting to have children, and God didn't bless him with children to Noach's advantage. That's Rashi's interpretation. But we should know that Chizkuni doesn't say it. The Chizkuni says like this, unbelievable, by the way. The Chizkuni says that Noach was not trying to have children. Noach knew about how the generation was sinking, literally sinking, because they're about to all get flooded out. And he decided to himself, you know what? Prophecy of doom, I'm not going to produce children in such a situation. I am not going to produce children that are going to be part of a decimation of society and kill the world. And then what happened? When he hit 500 years old, 480, God tells him, next week, Parsha, end of this week, Parsha, by the way, go build an ark. Go start building an ark. That's why I'm building an ark. I'll tell you why I'm building an ark, because it's going to be a great flood. That's it. Yeah, I knew about that already. By the way, I knew about that. Oh, no. Build an ark so you and your kids will survive. I said, oh, me and my kids are going to survive? Now I'll stop producing children. And that's when he has his kids. So according to the Rashi, which is how most people learn, Noach was trying to have children for 300 years. And he did not have children, a blessing. That's not the way the Chizkuni is learning. The Chizkuni is learning. He did not even try to have children. Why did he try to have children? Because he was under the impression, doomsday prophecy, I'm not obligated to have children. This would mean by that Chizkuni. Rashi, Hubman is making this up, works very well according to Rashi before. Because Rashi learned before, when it came to Lamech, doomsday prophecy, guess what? You're still obligated to have children. Even extra children. That's a phrase they don't like. Children and extra children. So Rashi's not going to learn like the Medrash and say, oh, by the way, Noach held back. No, Noach is on the same page as everybody else. You're supposed to have children, even if there's a doomsday prophecy, you have an obligation, a mitzvah, to have procreation. If there's a mitzvah of procreation, the mitzvah applies whether you think there's a doomsday prophecy ahead of you. By the way, all of this is going to be under the impression, if Chassel is going to have a chance to put this on, that in Perek Aleph, that's the first chapter of Bereshis, verse 28, where it says, Hashem blessed Adam and Chava, that says them, Adam and Chava, and Hashem said to them, Kru Uravu Umilos Haaretz, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And according to many commentators, that wasn't just a blessing, it was also a command that filled, which means Adam Harishon, according to some, and we'll discuss more next week, is relevant to next week's parts as well. Adam was commanded in the mitzvah of Uruvu. By the way, as a side, Sefer HaKhenuch, we quoted that. The anonymous Sefer written in the 1300s on each mitzvah and gives a moral interpretation, an idea behind it, and the basic rules. He lists the first mitzvah of the 613. He goes to order the parsha. First mitzvah is Bereishis, this parsha, our parsha. This pasuk I just said, the end of chapter 1, verse 28, Chav Ches, that says, be fruitful, multiply, fruitful. Why? That's where the source of the mitzvah is. And maybe next we'll discuss that. I won't agree to that. But the source, according to the Sefer HaKhenuch and many others, is the source for the mitzvah Puruvu of procreation, is Adam, which means at that time there was a mitzvah. And now we're telling you, by the way, seven generations later, by the time of Lamech, Lamech said, yes, I am obligated in the mitzvah. His wives were obligated in the mitzvah, even though the doomsday prophecy, that supersedes, the mitzvah supersedes doomsday prophecy. As well, move forward to Noach. Matter of a debate now between Rashi and Chaskuni. What does Noach really believe? According to Rashi, who quotes Noach was trying, the reason why he was trying is that a doomsday prophecy does not supersede the commandment of approval. According to the Chaskuni, it might, but as I said earlier, there are other Midrashim and there's a big debate as well what this is. So we stopped here. We have Rashi in two places telling us that a doomsday prophecy of serious consequences, a person must produce children. I want to go back a second, because someone named Ben, not on camera, made a face before, which made sense. And I think other people as well did. And so, wait a second. It said that Lemech separated from his wives after they had children. And I said, Rashi said after they had children, but not clear when you read it, that's true. And we said, if you read the Pesukim as is, then it looks like he had children first, before the separation. Now, Charles is going to love this. Look what it says here in chapter 4, verse 19. Lemech took for himself two wives. Verse 20, we're going to ignore. Verse 21, the name was Jubal. Fine. Number 22 now. That's what's important. And Zillah, that's the second of his wives. She bore Tubal-Kai. We brought that before. Was the kid in the story, if you believe that, if we go with that matters. And the sister of Tubal-Kai was Naami. Naama. Let's see if it says it in Oscar. Yes. No. Oscar quotes, excellent, Charles. Naama, her name, which means lovely, I think it's the name used today, is mentioned, well, like, why, who cares, is mentioned because she was the wife of Noach, and her deeds were lovely and pleasant. Let's get this straight here. If you start going through the history of when she was born, it would come out. Do they have a chart here, article on when everyone was born? Give me 1 second. It's the end of Noach, right? It's the end of Noach, I think, right? And Noach is the 70 nations there. Here it is. Chronological timeline. Now look at the says it. Unbelievable. You guys are about to fall out here. So verse 21, 22 says Naama was born. Rashi says, by the way, Naama was the wife of Noach. Verse 23, we discussed before, is Noach and his wife having a fight and separating. And then they get back together. How do we know they get back together? Doesn't say anything, because it says in verse 25, Adam knew his wife and bore him a son called Seth. So, as Ben wanted to read it chronologically, if you're reading the Pesukim as is, Naama, wife of Noach, is born. Lemech and his children and his wife separate. Then they get back together based on Adam having the child Seth. Now, Seth here, it says, the name is, here they go, Seth. But in Hebrew, it's Chase. Seth is Chase. I'm not Adam, but okay, Seth. Now, in Oscar.
So Lemach expected to lose his wife because Adam is a baby.
Excellent question. What happens is that Adam tells them, you guys have to get back together. And the wives turn to Adam. They didn't go into that story. And so wait a second. Adam, you separated from your wife when Cain killed Hevel. Yes. We didn't go into that, but yes. So Adam said to me, you're right. I was giving you Musar and Alacha applies to me, and I get back together as well. But if you look at Oscar right here.
They have a kid.
And they have a kid.
Seth. Hey, I don't know if you see it on the camera. When he was born? What year was Seth born?
Pull it back a little bit. It's not focus. I'm sorry.
Seth was born the year, according to Oscar, correctly. So if you go through it, the year 912. In the history of the world, by the way, 912. We know that Nam was born before that. Now it might be a day before, and they separated for one day. No, because and they had a kid in one day. Nama is Lemuel's girl, the daughter, who Charles said correctly, as Rashi quotes, Medrash has an argument, is Noah's wife.
Questions: what's Noah to Lemuel? Are they the grandson? Like, Noah has got to be related to them as well. So where's Noah's part of this lineage?
Wait, Noah marries his granddaughter.
I'm not sure how that works.
Yes, wait one second.
Why? Because there's not that many people around that are in the story. So Noah is the son of the grandson of this guy.
I set it up wrong. What year is 912? I knew I had a mistake here. I apologize. So now, if you take out this cut, okay, let me start over. Because I knew I read there's the wrong column here. Rosie, you with me still? Rosie, you'll love this.
I'm here.
Chase was born in the year 130. Adam had his children, and then he separated for 130 years. And then she was born before that. So if she was born before that, if you read it chronologically speaking, that would mean that Nama had to be born in the history of the world before the year 130. You scroll down, Noach, drum roll, please. The latest Nami is born is 130. Noach born in the year 1056. And the Midrashim point out that it could be Noach married her also because of her looks. And according to what we are saying now, Rosen, she was about 1,000 years older than him. Anything you want right now, Charles will cut it out of the screen. Now it comes out. If we're going according to Ben,
the first laugh I've had in 3 days.
And that, by the way, I'm saying it's laugh, but this, if we're going to read, I want to make sure everyone's clear about it.
We make fun of.
You're going to be cutting some of this out, but yes.
Marrying, of Levi marrying his aunt, and we laugh about that, that it was his aunt that he married that's 50 years older than him.
Correct.
Or 70 years
so older. I want to make this clear now. If we're going to go according to Ben's idea, that in chapter 4, from the Pesukim of 17, well, really 19, through 25 is one story that you read in order, which means they had the kids before the wives separated, and Adam got them back together, and now you're reading it as is. If you start making a calculation, then Noah's about 1,000 years younger than his wife. The other way to do it is to say that, no, these numbers are off. These verses are off. These verses are not necessarily chronologically ordered.
That's legit too, though.
Yes. I'm just saying when you read the end, and people read this very quickly, it's just names and numbers. When you read it and you start making a chesed here, you have to know how literal you're taking this order of what's happening here. So before when Ben said, oh, well, that's what you read it, it's an order. Yes, the positive of making it order works that Rashi says they had children and then they separated because the possible ones have children. The negative of them having children before is that not that Noach's wife comes out 1,000 years older than he does. And that was the step one. So let's recap because we just went over the place. We have an argument of Lamech and his wives, and Rashi says that the only argument was post the initial obligation of children. We proved potentially from the Chinuch that you have children, the obligation began from Adam Rishon. And we're saying now that Rashi is saying, based on the story, that the obligation to have children supersedes doomsday prophecy, according to Lamech, his wives, and Adam Rishon. Maybe even have further. Then we said that Noach had the same thing. Noach seemed not to have children. Why did he not have children is a debate. Did he not try to have children, doomsday prophecy? Or no, he did try and God for a long time. That would be two of the things. Third thing. Do we remember, Stephen, the Gemara in Saita says, again, all cryptic in the Pesukim, we're not going to go find it right now, all cryptic in the Pesukim. The Gemara says, that when the doomsday prophecy, I don't like the word such now, it's not prophecy, when Pharaoh came over and Pharaoh said, kill all the Jewish babies, sons, what did Amram, grand rabbi, leader of the generation, do? He separated from his wife. He said, I'm not bringing children into this mess. Pari's killing all the sons, I separate. And what happened? Miriam turns to her father and says, hey, you're worse than Pari. Pari is only killing the boys. You're killing boys and girls by not producing any children. Pari is only killing people in this world. By you not producing them, you're going to kill them in this world and next world. Something we discussed years ago, that when someone never has a miscarriage, on some level, you brought the kid into the future world. That's what she told him. She said, even if you're going to produce children, they get killed. And remember, the original decree was inside. That's what we do. So now, Amram separated. Does that prove, against what we're saying, that doomsday prophecies, if you call it a prophecy, is it time to separate? We just said Adam, Lemech, Noach held the obligation comes first. How is Amram going to separate? So the easy answer, I'm actually surprised none of you said it. When did Amram separate? After. That's two children, and it's a what? Boy and girl. Fine. If you want to separate after you fulfill the mitzvah, that's a possibility. He already produced the children. Now, what's amazing is, if you read the Talmud says that when Amram separated from his wife.
Tell me
about the Torah would encourage you to. No, we're going to see how we'll get that. I'm just saying theoretical right now. Theoretical.
Before people get a divorce, you should have kids.
No. Because you can have kids with somebody else. No, getting divorced, that's not a doomsday prophecy. I mean, unless you have a lot of wife kills, but that's not a doomsday prophecy. Now, that would mean, the Gemara says, Stephen, that when Amram separated from his wife, everyone followed as well. The whole nation separated. That's when Miriam came screaming. According to what we just said now, that's not a fair thing. Amram separated, he had a boy and a girl. Aaron and Miriam. What's everyone else doing? So mind-blowing of all time, there's a sefer from 300 years ago that says when you read that Gemara, it says everyone separated. Doesn't mean everyone separated. You know what it means? Everyone who already fulfilled the mitzvah separated. But those who did not yet have a boy and a girl, of course they continue staying together with that children. Because it doesn't make a difference on a doomsday prophecy. Someone is obligated in the midst of Puruvu, even in the face of doomsday prophecy. It's an unbelievable statement. Gemara didn't say everyone separate. Now, this sefer I quoted 3 years ago has a slight proof. Because it doesn't say separate. I can't use that word. What it says is, Amram divorced his wife. Everyone got up and divorced their wives. This sefer says, why is everyone divorcing their wife? To separate. Don't have kids. What are you getting divorced for? If the reason you don't want to produce children into a world with a doomsday prophecy, separation, abstinence is good enough. You don't need divorce. Why go through the process of divorce? So he says, I couldn't say it on my own, and a lot of people have a hard time understanding this. He says, no. He says, because there was a shidduch crisis in reverse. There were many, many, many more boys than girls. And what happened before the killing began? And what happened was, that there were people married with kids. If they would just abstain, sleep in separate bedrooms, we're in trouble. So what they did was they divorced each other and the single guys married the divorced women to try to have kids. I don't know if anyone got that, it's wild. But it all goes to the fact, were the Amram allowed to, it's wild.
Wait a second. But then he couldn't take her back, he took it back.
Excellent question. Excellent, the rule is, you know what he's asking? The rule in Judaism is, if a guy divorces his wife, not a Kohen, he can remarry his ex. Maybe mitzvah, depends on who she is.
But then
the famous joke, Rose, we must have once discussed this joke. But if she's married in between, you can't take her back.
So if you're a Shidduch crisis, that means she would marry someone in between?
Yeah. The reason why that's an excellent question, too, is first of all, my joke.
He was Kohen Gadol.
Yes.
He was the father of the Kohen Gadol.
So it happens to be.
He's the Kohen Gadol.
The Armid Russia. That Yocheved married in between at that point in time. And therefore, not with this single guy thing. Hold it on Gemara, we're not going into it right now. And they all ask the question, what do you mean? If they got divorced, how do you remarry? Not what I'm saying right now. What I'm saying right now is 1700s. Rishonim 800 years ago, say that she married in between. And I'll tell you who she married, because she produced children. This is what becomes. If you remember, there were two prophets in the camp called Eldad and Medad. And the Gemara seems to say, Midrashim, that Eldad and Medad were step siblings, half siblings of Moshe and Miriam. Had they half siblings? And one of the Midrashim says, Yishayim, that no, that was when she separated from that Shortam and Amram, she got together with another great rabbi, and they produced these Eldad and Medad who were also prophets. But then the question becomes, how did she get back together to have Moshe Rabbeinu? It means Eldad and Medad were Moshe's half siblings and older than him. That's all for Parshas. Later on, we're covering a lot here. We're spanning the history of Judaism here. One more thing we got to say. 9:9 after the flood, it says that Noach, Hashem, it says rebuilding a ruined world. Hashem's covenant with Noach, and Hashem said to Noach and his sons, "Behold, I establish a covenant with you and your offspring, and with every living being that was with you, with the birds, the animals, and everything like that." And Rashi says, why is that? And Rashi says, the reason why there had to be a covenant is because Noach said, I'm not going to have any relations and produce more children if the world will be destroyed again. So Hashem said, oh, guarantee no destruction. Again, that would mean that Noach here held maybe, if Noach had three sons, if that's in Baruvu, they have to discuss that then. If Noach said he could separate without that way, there was a question set. Now I'm getting back together. Who I forgot. Okay, recap again. Adam was obligated in the mitzvah. It seems like Lemech's wife separated after the mitzvah because of a doomsday prophecy. That would mean you're still obligated. Noach might have done the same. He maybe separated or did not separate based on a doomsday flood about to happen. Amram seemed to separate. That's not the same because he already had children, according to most. And Noach, after the flood, separated until Hashem gave him a covenant. But there too, possibly he already had, children. He had three boys. But maybe as well, he fulfilled the mitzvah. So now becomes the general question, on a doomsday prophecy, would one be obligated in the midst of peruvu? God forbid in a World War II situation and stuff like that. Yes, questions, go. We'll continue more of this next week, I think.
No, had daughters as well. They didn't make out the flood, right?
That becomes
their,
an issue.
Their husbands said, no big deal, stay with us. Isn't that the story?
Possible. Depends which midrash. Either he did. Then it would be a negative, or not negative. It would be a sad time for Noach. If Noach had girls that perished prior to the flood, or during the flood,
that's what
becomes a question with Abraham, if Abram had a daughter or not. These all become questions. If there are girls there, in fact, on the Zoom a couple years ago, Rose, we discussed one of the first Zooms we did, not one of the first, but in around the time of Yaakov, so around November time, 2020, we discussed why the women weren't counted in the 70 people who came down. Do you remember that?
Right. You know, they said it's sons and daughters.
Sons and daughters. Why aren't they counted in the 70?